Are you on? Why don't you? Either way, I guess it's all right. I want to pray for Alex. I'm not exactly sure what is happening. I need to go by there today. Richard got a text last night that, from his mom that he tried to commit suicide and he's, in the hospital on 72-hour lockdown or something right now. So, St. Luke's. Yeah. The thing that it's a spiritual battle. I don't have any doubt that the propensity or desire to commit suicide has everything to do with the spiritual battle. And and that's how it needs to be addressed, and that's how it needs to be fought, and that's where it will be won. So, or lost. So, let's pray. God, I know that you're the father that Alex has never had. You're the father that all of us never had. You're the perfect father. You're the father that loves us beyond measure, that is always attentive, that absolutely longs and desires unselfishly for a relationship with us. God, I ask that you would protect Alex in the hospital from the evil lies and the evil deception and the wrong things that he hears. Everything that he hears that would cause him to want to kill himself goes absolutely contrary to you, to your hope. Everything that you hear to take your life is about selfishness, is about self-consumption, not regarding others, not regarding you. It's a denial of what you did on the cross. It's a denial of the salvation and hope that you have made available to all of us. And God, as he listens to that deception, it becomes pretty futile. If that isn't so, then I agree. There is no hope. God, I ask that you would give us men wisdom to love him, to come alongside him. God, please teach us today. Amen. So, Matthew 17. Is your wife in there too? No, Heather too? Okay. What's with all these babies? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. What a sweet thing. I mean, I don't think we could have dreamed 4 years ago when we started praying for children that it would look like this. Here we are. Thank you, Jesus. So, and there's not a more important, more powerful way to raise up disciples, followers of Jesus. Not a more important way. We tend to be impatient and we want more of a glorious road. But because there ain't a lot glorious in parenting. A lot of hard work. A lot of poopy diapers. But there's no greater way to raise up godly children. To raise up another generation that follows and serves God. So thank you, Jesus, for that. So here we are in Matthew chapter 17. There's a lot. It was first of the week, it was fairly well figured out, fairly well understood, you know. First of the week, it was, And it was, you know, I had some, God is laying on my heart, some pretty straightforward things this were going to go, and the more time I spent in it, the more I went, oh man, there's just every section that seemed to be going, this has, as always, a lot to through it. If I could say anything, if I could make any point today, if we could leave with any truth, it would be, listen to Jesus. You know, if God, all of us want God to speak to us in an audible voice. Does God speak to us? Absolutely. What does being led by the Holy Spirit mean? It's not about adrenaline and indigestion and whatever else, you know. Coincides with Red Bull sometimes, that's alright, you know. But it's not about that, but it is truthfully, straight up leading. The voice of God that we can know, that we can hear, that we can be led by. But audible voice, God didn't do that very often, did he? God hasn't done that very often. I don't know how many times, but there's only a couple in the New Testament in Jesus' walk. And this is Jesus, his own son, on earth. And they had pretty good communication going. They had unbroken fellowship, unbroken relationship, and yet we only know of a couple times that God audibly spoke. So, all of us, I just want you to keep it in mind, if God spoke, would like that be something we'd want to pay attention to? I mean, all of us say, if we heard the voice of God, we would pay attention, right? And we'd pay attention to what he said, right? Wouldn't just be, oh, cool, I heard Bender, you know? We'd pay attention to what he said. It would be very important. He seemed to say the same thing. He seemed to say the same thing. So I would assume that means it's a very important thing. If the couple times we have recorded that God spoke, right? So what did he say? He said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. With an exclamation point. With authority, with pronouncement. This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. You would think, I don't know, can we have heard anything? This is the recording of God audibly speaking to people, giving us his heart, giving us his purpose, giving us his will. Telling us, speaking in a way that's let's make this very clear. This is how I feel about this. Listen to Jesus. I don't know that there's too many things that we could implant on our minds than listen to Jesus. And yet, in Christendom, honestly, I don't know there's too many things that we avoid more. You know, we come up with all kinds, we listen to doctrine, we listen to tapes, we listen to sermons, we listen to Paul, we listen to Peter, we listen to all kinds of things. Is our primary, number one focus, first concern, to listen to Jesus? I would say not. That wasn't really how I was taught growing up. And it's because it's tough and it looks different. But Jesus, when God spoke, He said, listen to Him. That's what He said. When Jesus was baptized, an audible voice came and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That should be enough, right? God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, who I am pleased with. That's a big statement. We could only hope for such a thing. But that's a huge statement, making the distinction of Jesus. We should go, that's a really, really, really important guy to listen to. What he says, God is well pleased with him. God finds no fault in him because he didn't. Okay? And 6 days later, let me read 17. 6 days later, after chapter 16, whatever, say, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Now I think there's a lot here. Transfigured means, it's the Greek word metamorphos is where we get the word metamorphosis, to change, okay? This is different than Moses, right? Remember when Moses went up on Mount Sinai and was close to God, in proximity to God? The reflection, or the glory of God, tended to be absorbed in some way, if you might have you, it seems. Absorbed into him so that he radiated and his face glowed. But that wasn't something emulating from the inside out. That was something that, as he came off the mountain away from God, what happened? The glory faded, right? The glory faded away. This is different. This is the radiance. This is the transformation. This is the glory of God radiating from the inside out in Jesus, okay? This is a transformation. This is a metamorphosis. This is Jesus taking on the glory of God that he would have in his new resurrection body. That's a really wild thing. In Mark it tells us that Elijah and Moses came to talk to Jesus about what was going to happen in Jerusalem. About him leaving, about his departure, and what was going to happen in Jerusalem. So they were here to probably encourage him what this was going to look like, because he was going to go through a rough couple of days. Okay? Rough couple of days. He had never known sin. He had never known distance from God. He'd never known separation from his Father. And that had to be something that was going to be the roughest thing to get through. To be beaten, to be scorned, to be bruised for us, in our place, to take what we deserved, even though he deserved nothing. And Peter answered and said to him, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. This is God again. Hey, just shut up and listen. Pardon me, okay? Overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Listen to him. Don't tell him what you ought to do and what we ought to get done and what seems right to you. Listen to him. There is no more This is God speaking to us and saying, what is the most important thing? Listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's about faith in Jesus. And when his disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were much afraid. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, arise, do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Let me, Peter reiterates this story in the second epistle he wrote. Peter reiterates this towards the end of his life. You know, Peter, James, and John, had a fairly rough go of it. I mean, why Jesus isolated them? Why Jesus chose them out? I'm sure the other disciples on some level are going, what's so special about them? You know? But he did. They had a rough go of it. Peter was killed, hanging upside down on a cross. They nailed him to a cross and hung him upside down to die. To struggle, to suffer, stretched out on a cross. James was sawn in two by Herod. Sawn in two lengthwise. John was exiled to what they considered to be a godless island called Patmos. Uninhabited rock pile. To suffer and die. Was left there to put out there. That's where John was given the book of Revelation. Obviously in the, I don't know what he found there. Maybe he found some mushrooms on an island or something. I'm only kidding. For history's sake, he didn't. What's that? Forced labor on Patmos. He was exiled to ugly. What were they doing in labor?
I think it was
mining. Mining? Breaking rocks? Yeah. He was old, you know, I don't know. I thought the movie showed him in a cave, but nonetheless, yeah. Yeah. So, but here's Peter. Here's Peter later on in his ministry. This was a profound, profound, profound thing that happened to Peter. That they fell on their face terrified. When Jesus was baptized and God spoke, John the Baptist heard it. I think John was somewhat familiar with John was a godly man. John the Baptist was an amazing man who spent his life, intensely in pursuit of God. But other than that, when God speaks, usually people fall on their face. Like it's hide their face and fall on their face because it's the deal. So this was a very impactful thing. Listen to him. Listen to what he says. Remember what he says. Think about what he says. Be instructed by what he says. Be led by what he says. Pursue diligently. If God says, this is the most important words I'm going to audibly speak to you, I would think we'd make that a priority in our life. I would think we'd think that, well, okay, this is what God said our lives to be about. Listening to Jesus. Then we should make an effort to find out what did Jesus say so I can listen to him. What did Jesus say so I can be obedient to him? Because that's what God Almighty, the God we claim to serve, said to do. We can come up with 100 other things that we ought to be doing. Okay? Is there any more important than what God directly said? Listen to me. Listen to Jesus. Okay? Because it is about Jesus. God radically changed things is the time of Jesus. God made this transformation from righteousness coming through obedience to the law. It was by faith. It was still by faith. But keeping the law, going through the foreshadowing of Jesus. And it was a big deal. And God mandated it, dictated it, that that's what you did. He said, now it's changed. Listen to Jesus. Okay? Listen to Jesus. And obviously, that means obey him. Or be rebellious. But avoidance of what Jesus said and avoidance of listening to him does not qualify you as innocence. Okay? If we do not do as God said, listen to Jesus, we don't know what Jesus said, we don't know what Jesus called us to, you're going to hell. It's still sin. It's still rebellion. In our lack of willingness to pursue what Jesus said, what he called us to, is not ignorance is bliss. It's ignorance will condemn you because it's self-imposed. If God called us to listen to Jesus, that's a commandment from God himself. An audible commandment from God. There should be nothing of greater priority in our life. Nothing. I'm talking about these gospels that we're struggling in. Because we have a recorded history of what Jesus said. The most important words that we know in our life are what Jesus said if we're to listen to him. And we have it, some written here. All of it? No. A very small portion. We should find that portion precious. We should find that portion like diamonds. Very rare and very valuable. We should find that, and we should long to know what Jesus said. We should be willing to mine it, to struggle with it. Just like he said, you know, wisdom is going to come. The pursuit of God is going to be like mining. Pursue him as you would silver and gold. That means you got to mine it, man. That means you got to dig it up, and it seems fruitless, and you dig for days, and you're tired, and you're bloody, and rocks are falling on you, and you find this little teeny bit of fleck in something, and you go after it, and you pursue it, you go down that thing, you go, and you keep looking. But you don't quit. Because we mine it as we would silver and gold. Instead, we pursue God like people pursue a government handout. Let's just stand around and wait till somebody gives it to me. Let's just come up with some reason why I'm entitled. And it'll give it to me. No. He says you pursue it through hard work, through diligence. Let me read Peter here, because Peter understood this. I don't think he was a hardhead. I don't think he was a knucklehead. I don't think he was the dumb fisherman blundering along. Okay? Come on. This is, Peter, his whole life was raised this way. This is a radical departure from how he depicted things were going to go. He was still continuing. Remember last week we talked about he rebuked Jesus? I mean, this is God saying, Peter, you don't rebuke Jesus. You listen to him. He rebuked him. Why? Because it didn't seem right. He was his best friend. They were literally best friends. I mean, they hung together. Lived together. Ate together. Did everything together for that 3 years. Okay? They were best friends. And I know Jesus loved them. And he loved Jesus. They were best friends. And here Jesus saying, I am the Messiah. You understand? They're going, okay, fine. We're confirmed. This is it, doing it. And then Jesus goes, I'm going to go be killed, man. No way. You're the Messiah. We will lay our lives down for you. We will defend you. That will not happen. We know that was Peter's propensity, right? What happened when they came to take him in the garden? He took his sword out. Cut the guy's ear off, man. I mean, and I am sure he could have taken his head off if he could take the ear off, okay? Because honestly, it's swinging the wrong way, okay? That was purposeful, right? And he cut his ear off, I think, in order to say, stop, do not do this, you know? I mean, and Jesus said, no, that's not what we're going to do here. And Jesus picked it up and put it back on. Yeah, I mean, you know, I mean, for us to sit and judge Peter, go, I mean, just the baffling nature of what was going down. You cut his ear off. I'm going to defend you, Jesus. And he picks up, no, that's not the way we're going to do it here. That's not what we're doing. Okay. Okay. So that's it. So here's Simon Peter. Okay. Let me just read the first chapter. All right. Try to hang with me. I know that when I was growing up in church, when somebody started reading, there was immediate tune-out button. right? Oh, I can daydream while they're reading the Bible, because I don't really understand it anyway, and somebody else is reading it, I don't really get it, and so I can daydream for a minute till David starts yelling again or something, you know? So, but that is not okay, alright? That is not okay. So try to follow Peter, because this is Peter's thought process. This is his guy that's on the mount. I don't know where it was, you know, they like to go to some mountain. I don't know if it was Mount Hebron or if it was another hill they had or if this was the same mount. They talked about going to this mountain. It seemed to be a somewhat of a favorite place they went for serious things, to hide and to get away and to be with Jesus. Here's Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. A bondservant. An apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Faith is everything, okay? It's what really just overwhelmed me in the last couple of days of, oh man, I can't go past this. I mean, what does Jesus say back here? As we go on a little bit, and we didn't get very far in this, but when they were talking, soon, they're going to bring a son, a father's going to bring a son that is an epileptic. Let me just read it, okay? In 14, he says, and when they came to the multitude, they came off the mountain, they came to the multitude, a man came up to him, falling on his knees before him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic. And he is very ill, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. Does any of your other Bibles say something besides epileptic?
What verse is it?
14. Lunatic. Mm-hmm. Lunatic comes from the word that the baseline Greek word meant moon smitten.
This is like,
you know, they believe that you could go crazy if you under the light of the moon. Okay? Under the light of the moon, I guess. They believe some of the same about the sun doing it. So this is but the characteristic, and I just this is a whole nother thing here, this little section of scripture that I think we need to deal with on some level. Because this was a demon who is manifesting in ways that we would absolutely say are drug curable and manageable. He was a lunatic, okay? But he was an epileptic is the best word we have to call from his convulsions, from his foaming on the mouth, from his controlling, okay? He was an epileptic. He had all external physical signs that today we would give him drugs and control, okay? On doing it. This was a demon who was trying to kill him. Okay? He was trying to throw him into the fire. He was trying to drown him in the ocean. Or in the, not the ocean, but the lake, probably, is where he threw him into the water. So, this is a very important thing. This looks like you have a chemical imbalance, and let's give you. Demonic can cause chemical imbalance. Demonic caused blindness, it caused deafness, it caused the inability to speak, okay? Demonics caused what would appear to be epileptic fits, okay, in throwing down. Demonic can cause this thing. Can demonic cause chemical imbalance? Absolutely. If you look at the brainwaves of somebody, I have absolutely no doubt. If you looked at the brainwaves of somebody who was controlled by demonic, there would be manifestation. Okay? It's real. They can literally cause illness. They can cause your body to convulse, to rebel, to be blind. You can't hear, you can't speak, you're blind. And Jesus cast out demons, and they were healed. And the same thing happened on this one. But in this case, the aspect of this, which is very important, okay, in reiterating this, listen to Jesus, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic, and he is very ill. For he often falls into the fire, and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. I always thought of this as when the disciples were sent out. Remember, we read a little earlier in Matthew. I always thought of this as when he sent them out to cast out demons and raise the dead and do that. Remember when he sent them out on their journey? I always thought of it being in that time that he brought it. I'm thinking about it that we don't have any idea that that's when it was. I think it was probably while they were on the mount. It was probably while they were up on top of the mountain. Okay? And this guy brought him to the disciples to cure. Because he happened to be right there, and the kid was right there. Still doing it. And they brought him, and they didn't. Now, who knows? I can speculate and say, maybe the other disciples had an attitude. Instead of, you know, were they in a position of praying and fasting? Okay? But this is Jesus' response. And this is the part that I want to focus on this. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. That's not very nice again, Jesus. Why is he always so insensitive? Okay. By the way, unbelieving means unbelieving. And perverted generation is another. This is not a word which has any inference to sexual perversion, okay? Mm-hmm. The word, the Greek word actually means to distort or to misinterpret. To corrupt, okay? It's not to pervert means to pervert truth, okay? It's not talking about to corrupt, to misinterpret truth, right? That's what this word means. It's not talking about sexual perversion. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you. I mean, that's a radical statement in a radical verse. Okay? Some in verse 21, it's omitted in the earliest manuscripts, but some later ones and also other versions of the gospel actually included in this. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Okay? It's obviously in the other accounts historically something that Jesus said. It isn't in the earliest manuscripts in Matthew, but it is in some of the later ones. But nonetheless, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Did he mean that? I mean, they were standing at the foot of a mountain. They weren't out in the flat desert there, right? They just came off the mountain, down to the multitudes. And he said, if you say to that mountain, move from here to there, it'll do it. In the face of what does that mean? I want to leave you with this, because that means, do you listen to Jesus or what do you listen to? Okay? Faith. What is faith? That's a big, big statement. Jesus uses that kind of a statement. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Right? Say to this mountain, move. That statement is reiterated several times in the Gospels. This is a very important statement in Scripture, and yet, in our conservative evangelicalism, we were pretty much went over it. Right? Because miracles are no longer, that's just figurative. Jesus didn't really mean that. This is figurative. I think he very much meant it. Okay? I think he very much meant it. But, The issue becomes, so what does this look like? We all have this propensity, okay, to see faith is, because it says many times when he talks about this, he says having faith without doubting, right? So I gotta really believe here. Most of us make intense faith about ourselves. Okay? Most of us make up faith. I need to have faith. I need to believe. Don't doubt. Oh, don't say those doubtful things. Don't give me any doubt. No, I'm going to believe that this is some level, some form of positive thinking. Let me just say, faith is not about you. The one thing to always keep, faith is not about you. Your degree of faith is not about you. It's not about what you believe or how hard you believe it. It entirely is based in the object of your faith. Okay? In Hebrews chapter 1, he says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the substance of things to come. Let me read actually in Hebrews real quick. And yes, we will get to Peter. But Hebrews chapter 11, it's a great chapter of faith. You should read it because it talks about men of faith, men and women of faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That word assurance means substance. And conviction means evidence. That's what the word means. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The object of our faith is everything. Right? I can have faith in this cup that it's holding this water. Right? That doesn't mean a whole lot. Faith, this walk with God is based in faith. The walk with God has always been based in faith. By faith, Abraham walked with God. Right? By faith, Moses walked with God. Not by the law. They weren't saved by the law. They were saved through faith. In the same way we are. So, what does it mean? Let me, for fear of repeating myself too many times, I seem obnoxious. It means, do you listen to Jesus? It means, do you listen to Jesus? And not just listen to Him. Does that produce a trust? Does it cause your life to act in trust? It isn't a matter of faith. Faith is not a matter. The word is pistis, actually, is the word faith. And pistos is actually being faithful. But faith is not accepting certain things as true. It's not, that's not faith, is accepting certain things as true and holding on to it. I'm going to believe this. But trusting a person. Faith is, biblical faith is trusting a person. And that person is Christ. Do we trust the person of Jesus Christ? Not do we trust our theology? Do we trust our doctrine? Do we trust correct? Let's see. It is, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. Okay, I'm going to believe in Jesus. It's not giving intellectual assent. That is not faith. Faith is trusting. Faith is acting on the evidence and substance that we know. The key to that is what? Having substance and evidence. The key, God. Now, I've often heard it said, and I've thought of this thing, blind faith. Okay? Because we tend to think of this as blind faith. And people say it's blind faith. And we'd want to be a little bit careful of that. You know, God doesn't ask us just to blindly jump off a cliff. Well, He might. Okay? You know, that's not necessarily true. But let me just say, biblical faith has nothing to do with blind faith. This is not just hoping it's true. This is understanding the character and nature of God enough that I act accordingly, and that's how I act. Okay? This is not hoping and trying, and, well, I'm going to buy a lotto ticket. That is not biblical faith. I'm going to pull the slot machine, And I'm going to believe that I'm going to win. Okay? That is not biblical faith. That we pull the slot handle, or that we hope to, or we have the winning $1 million ticket or whatever. That is not biblical faith. Okay? Biblical faith is based on the evidence, is based on the substance of who Jesus is. How is our faith going to increase? By knowing Jesus. Okay? How do we know Jesus? I would take it a step further. What? All those are true. But there's a step further. John, one of the guys that was up on this mountain in the Transfiguration, the guy that was ended up breaking rocks on Patmos for whatever reason, he said, the one who has my commandments and keeps them, okay, is the one who loves me. The one who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will do what? I will disclose myself to him. I will reveal myself to him. We can say we love Jesus. We can say we trust Jesus. We can say I trust Jesus as my Savior. Do we obey him? Do we see what he says and obey him? Because yes, there are commandments that Jesus says in the New Testament. Commandments. Again, I have a hard time where we don't live under the law. Okay, if Jesus says something, is that a suggestion? Or is that law? You will have to excuse me. If Jesus said to do something, I would see that as a commandment by the Most High God. That supersedes the written law of Moses. That's a commandment by the Most High. What does listen to him? Oh, we're not under the law. We're under grace. We can do what we want. Really? God said, listen to Jesus. There's over 100 in the New Testament. In the New Testament. Commandments in the New Testament. Okay? So, these are New Testament, what I would consider. Now, don't get me wrong and don't be... Here's David preaching, we're under law and under grace. I didn't say that for you out there in ether land, wherever you are in the world. Okay? I didn't say that. Okay? Wherever that false, smoky, elusive world is. Okay? If God says it, that's a commandment. The one who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself. I will reveal myself to him. Our obedience to God, our faithfulness, our faith is predicated on substance and evidence of the character and nature of Jesus, putting our trust in him accordingly. How do we get to know him? By just intellectually trying to come to an understanding? By just hoping that as we go through life, we're going to come to a revelation? Or is it by obedience? Peter. We were going to read 2 Peter. Because this is the man, another one of those guys that was up there on the hill. Okay? Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus. To those who have received faith, this is important, faith of the same kind as ours. Now, everybody functions on faith on some level. Oh no, you live your life by faith. It always amazes me. How can you live your life by faith? I live it in reality. I can't just hope. Really? You drive head on with somebody 5 feet away with an aggregate of 100+ miles an hour every day, multiple times, and you absolutely trust they're not going to just go, what am I thinking here? You put your life in people's hands that you don't even know. And we can be very concerned that the predominant of them are selfish, don't care about you at all, somewhat distraught, not really happy with life. And you trust those people every day with your life. That's not faith. You know? That's faith. That's a faith that is dangerous to live by, honestly. You know? I mean, that's a, and we all live on some level by faith. We put our trust in things that come from substance and evidence. I guarantee you, take some guy who's never seen a car from the middle of Africa, or I don't know where you'd find that these days, you know? But let's just hypothetically say there was still somebody like that, you know? That came from the bush somewhere, you know, Aborigine or something, that never saw a car, didn't know what it was. Put him in a car and do that? What do you think he would do? When the two cars are heading like this, apparently towards each other. Freak out! Right? Understandably. Scream. We're going to die. Right? That's right. We think that that pain of lying on the ground is going to save us. Right? I mean, it's just because that is sacred. That's an invisible barrier. That keeps me safe. You know? It's an amazing thing that we live by. We need the faith that Peter is talking about. Says he's talking to those who received a faith of the same kind as ours. Let me throw something else out to you. This, because I think that we need to consider it. If somebody was coming and talking about the Christians in the Woodrow, they should talk about Jesus' church in the Wood River Valley, shouldn't they? Should they talk about the 20 churches here? That's not the way it should be. Period. This does not make God happy. This is one of the most disastrous, worst things. It should be the church in Haley, or the church in Cary, and it should be known. What that is. That is the same faith. The same doctrine. And yet, what are we? This is a sick deal. We don't hold this to be true. We don't say a faith of the same kind as ours. You know what the problem is? We don't listen to Jesus. We don't listen to Jesus. We make it up as we feel. We make it up as we go along. We make it up as we think. Or we listen to false spirits, we listen to false prophets, because that's what's going to happen. And then we do that rather than listening to Jesus. Okay? You guys have an absolute obligation to judge whatever comes out of my mouth by what Jesus says. Obligation. Responsibility. Not only for your sake and your family's sake, for mine. Okay? Because I am a human. Obviously, to most of you. I am human. Okay? You have an obligation to judge what is said, what is taught, by what Jesus says. And if it differs, you have a responsibility to reprove, to rebuke, to do whatever necessary. Shoot me if necessary, okay? If I am teaching contrary. The faith is the same kind of ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied you in what? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's what it's about, man. It's about the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Jesus. Seeing that, why? Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything, everything pertaining to life and godliness. Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. We are given everything that leads to pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge. Is there false knowledge? Absolutely. Why is there 20 churches here? Because there's a lot of false knowledge. There's a lot of falseness about what Jesus says. And don't say, oh, it's just that we like to do it this way and you like to do it that way. We do not trust each other's doctrine. We do not trust each other. And you know what? Some of that's truthful, and rightfully so. There should be the Christian church in the Wood River Valley. That's what it should be. And it is held together, and it is bound by, and we are established by the truth of the true knowledge of Jesus that is here. Okay? Because at the end of this, he says, at the end of this chapter, he says, but know this first of all. Okay? I didn't say this. This is Peter. But I will say it too. Know this first of all. That no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but by men moved by the Holy Spirit. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Okay? This isn't subject to our interpretation. This is not to be subject to our interpretation. It is subject to it. To our human nature, determining what I want this to say. That's not how God wrote it. That's not how God intended to it. There's one interpretation. Right one. Many false ones. Many applications. Okay? I have no doubt there's many applications of truth in your lives. But there's not multiple interpretations of, oh, what God meant. Or what God was saying. He has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. That's now. You might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, apply all diligence. That's kind of the opposite of going about pursuing God half-assed. Okay? Or when I get time. Or when I feel like that, or in an undisciplined manner, he says, applying all diligence in your faith, okay, your faith. We believe that our faith is just what we say, is the profession of our mouth, is what I say I believe, really? In your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, Christian love. Those should be committed to your heart. Because a true faith, the same kind as Peter's, will produce that. Okay? It's not something that just gives me confidence because I've been told all my life that I said the right prayer, that I was baptized, that I went to the right church, and I'm saved and I can be assured of it. Really? Does your life look like this? For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will be about it. For those who lack these qualities, For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Wait. Yes, that's what it says. Be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present in you. That was Peter writing. This is David speaking. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present in you. And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. It's my calling, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. I know, you always say, I'm getting old. Okay? That's the way it is. As also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Soon I will die. And I will also be diligent, that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind. For we did not follow, and listen to this, because here's Peter remembering the transfiguration and that Jesus and God speaking to him. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from the heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but by men moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. Let me read a couple of verses into chapter 2. But false prophets also rose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. What did Jesus just say we just talked about? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, and the Herodians. Beware of the leaven. Those little things that creep in. The small heresies that are fit in the middle of truth. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. Sensuality. But sensuality means shameless conduct, absence of restraint, indecency. God's okay with my sin. God's okay with our sin. That is a prevalent, rampant decay and sickness and gangrene of the modern church. Peter just said, God has granted you all things pertaining to life and godliness. Okay? He has set you free through purification from your former sins. Right? Destructive heresies. And many will follow their sensuality, do what you feel is right. Believe in God the way you want to believe. And keep following that. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world, the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, Lot, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile majestic majesties. What's the problem? Why did it degenerate? Do false prophets listen to Jesus? Our faith is based on listening to Jesus. And we should make that the goal of our lives, to listen to Jesus. No matter how contrary that seems, no matter how difficult that seems, there is no more important pursuit in our lives than listening to Jesus. And they understood that. They heard, those three men heard that direct mandate, that direct commandment from God himself. Right? Listen to him. listened to his words doing it. They heard that direct conduct. So when Jesus said, I'm going away, they were a little freaked. We're supposed to be listening to you. What did Jesus say? No, it's better that I go away. Because I will send my spirit, the spirit of truth, to speak for me. We all can listen to Jesus through the Spirit of God. Personally, intimately, directly. Okay? How are we going to know the difference in false prophets? How are we going to know the difference in the deceiver? How are we going to not listen to the demonic that wants to kill us, that wants to trash us? By knowing the character and nature. If we don't know this Jesus that's shown here in this Bible, we are going to be deceived. If we do not know this Jesus that is revealed in this Bible, if we do not know this Messiah, this Savior, that's revealed in this Bible, we set ourselves up for being deceived by false truth, by heresy, by the leaven of the current teachers. There should be nothing more important in our lives than knowing this Jesus and what he says. I figured we'd put a whooping on 17, but we didn't get very far. That's all right. That's all right. Parents, we need to understand our children are in grave danger. We are in a position, just like this father who came caring about his son, realizing the necessity of Jesus in his son's life, diligently falling on his knees before Jesus and saying, help me. That's the hope for all of our kids. That's the hope for all of our kids. And if we do not do that, we do not realize the world we live in. I would say this, your children in particular will come under attack. The enemy does not want to see a generation of godly children raised up, particularly in this valley. Because there has not been a godly generation raised up in this valley, maybe ever. There's no history of it that I know. I don't see a history of a godly revival in this valley, ever. And God wants to do that. And God is beginning that work. And the enemy knows it. And know this, your children, therefore, are put under attack, are going to be under attack. What's your hope? Your hope is to fall on knees before Jesus and realize that this fight is a spiritual one. And that's our hope. And it's all hope. It's all hope. We walk by faith and not by sight. Our faith is predicated on listening to Jesus, on knowing the character and nature of Jesus, on being obedient to him. Faith is not just wishful thinking. It's not mustering up in myself this positive thinking. It's not me believing strong enough. I'm not going to have any doubts. No, I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe and it's going to be so. It has nothing to do with me. It's not about mustering in myself this strength of belief. It's about seeing Jesus for who he is. He's going to talk about it again and we'll next week, but, you know, if any of you ever understood, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, I mean, there's lots of cutesy things, kind of, but that's huge. And he says it a few times. If you have faith as a mustard seed, the kingdom of heaven is related to what? What do you say? It's like a mustard seed. Okay? Mustard seed's the smallest of seeds that they know. Teeny, teeny. What does that mean? I only have a teeny little bit of faith? Because all of us would say on some level we have a little bit of faith, right? What does that mean? What does that look like? If we have the faith of a mustard seed, we will say to this mountain, move, and it will move. Jesus said it again when he cursed the fig tree. And he said, told them the same thing. I would challenge you to think about that this week. Okay? What does it mean to have the faith of a mustard seed? What does that mean? If I just believe a little bit, well, I don't know. I want to see it. There's a bunch of little bit of belief in here. Somebody can say to that chair, that ain't even a mountain. Get up and move over there. Who's up for it? You know? Or that hill over there. Move. I assume it means something different. And yet without faith, we cannot please God. So the Bible says, without faith, we cannot please God. Let's pray. We've seen that great is your faithfulness, and it's true. There's no shadow of turning with you. You do not change. Your compassions do not fail. As you've been, you will forever will be. You are faithful. You are the epitome. You are the picture of faithfulness. God, we are, as the disciples said, increase our faith. Please increase our faith. We would walk by faith. Without faith, we cannot please you. God, you don't need to speak to us. Give us more instructions so we know where to go or what to do or how to act. You already said, and if we're not following that, we're disobedient and rebellious. And why would you tell us more? You said, listen to Jesus. In an exclamatory way. Listen to Jesus. And Jesus, you said your spirit. Those, you sent your spirit to convey your heart. You sent your spirit of truth to reveal who you are, to speak. You said those who are led by that spirit are the sons and daughters of you. If you're not, we're not. So God, I ask you, we want to be a people led by you. Please. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the grace. The grace isn't that you overlook our sin. That's a lie. That's a heresy. That's a modern heresy of false prophets. You do not overlook our sin. You killed Jesus for sin. Your grace is that you allow us to be right with you, not based on what we did, but based on what Jesus did. Your grace is your unmerited, undeserved favor towards us. And it's our only hope. It's our only hope. Not based on my goodness, not based on being good enough, not based on pleasing you, based on your unmerited favor towards us. By grace, we are saved through faith. It is not of ourselves. It is not by works that any man can boast. Our faith is what pleases you. That's putting our trust in the substance and evidence that you have revealed. That's listening to you and being obedient to you. God, please increase our faith. God, please cause us to want and long to listen to Jesus. Cause us to be willing to search it as we would for silver and gold. Show us our apathy. Show us our selfishness. Show us our unwillingness to do it your way. Show us that wanting to do it our way is not going to work. Not for your kingdom anyway. I thank you. I thank you that we can trust you. I thank you that you have given us everything pertaining to life and godliness, and that your will can be done on earth as it is in heaven and needs to be. God, I ask that you would call us to be people who realize that our prayers, our lives, our dependency on you for the spiritual well-being of our children is everything. I ask that you, God, please move in Jackie to understand that you're a trustworthy father. I ask that you would stir in her heart that listens to the falsehoods of the deceiver about who she is, about what she is, about what makes happiness. In the name of Jesus, I ask that you would silence those voices and cause her to hear that there's only one voice that matters, and that's yours. There's only one motivator in life that matters, and that's knowing you and listening to you and walking hand in hand with her dad, with her best friend, with her savior, with her king, with her lover. God, I ask you to protect her in this world full of evil and hatred of you. I ask you begin to soften and open the eyes of her heart, that she would understand that you truly created her to have an intimate relationship with you and want the best for her. And there is no other hope. There's no other hope. I pray that prayer for Alex too. In the name of Jesus, amen.